There were two elementary school-aged children, a boy and a girl, who lived next door to each other. And these children were having a difficult time with the concept of math. So the little boy, went to the girl's house, and she was going to tutor him a little bit about some of the basic functions of mathematics. Well, they sat alone in the little girl's living room, and the little girl said, "Well, let me show you something." She leaned in, and she said, she gave him two kisses, and she said, "That is addition." And the boy says, "Okay, I understand." And a few moments later, the girl said, "Let me show you something else." And she leaned in and said, "If I take those two kisses back, that's subtraction." The father of the little girl had been listening in the next room, and he walked in, and he was carrying a chair, and he took it to the far end of the room, sat it down, picked up his little girl, use your imagination, took her to the chair, and put her on the chair, and he said, "That's long division." That's a bad joke. But that's parenting, isn't it? That's kind of what it means to be a parent. And I'm finding out that being a parent has its challenges. You saw that earlier. Sharing toys can be an issue. Well, there's a number of things that challenge us from day to day. Now, I've said before to this congregation that nothing in all of my life has helped me to better understand the unconditional love of God than being a parent. Nothing has helped me better understand that than being a parent. I've read theology books, you know, stacks of them, you know, this tall, and I've listened to lectures and I've listened to sermons, so many that I can't keep track of them all. We've gathered around coffee tables. We've had small groups and discussions and Bible studies. And all of these things maybe are helpful, but none of them have been as helpful for me to understand this unconditional love of God as being a father. Now today, I need to warn you up front that this sermon is going to be a little bit different than what you might be used to. We're usually a pretty theological, heavy kind of church. You're a smart congregation, and I love that because I share a lot of deep questions with you, and you let me to kind of bounce some of my ideas off you. You come back to me and kind of correct me from time to time, and I love that. But today's not going to be one of those heavy sermons that causes you to think too much. Today's sermon is just going to be a great big bear hug from God. I'm going to tell a lot of stories about being a dad today. And I just apologize up front because some of you are probably getting tired of hearing these stories. Gary's saying, "No, thank you. See if you still feel that way in about half an hour." Now, I understand the love of God a little bit better from being a father. And as we read through the Bible, God is time and time again called Father. Jesus refers to God as a father, sometimes as Abba Father. And I believe that this metaphor is used to help us understand the love of God. And there's many metaphors throughout the Bible. And a metaphor, if you're not familiar with the term metaphor, a metaphor is something that takes a common object, something we're all familiar with, and compares it to something that's less clear, less well known, to make a comparison so that we might better understand the less clear thing. So we see a lot of metaphors in the Bible. The call to worship that Glenn used talked about hungering and thirsting, and there's scriptures about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And that draws upon our shared experiences. We all know what it's like to hunger and thirst, right? We've been hungry, we've been thirsty. So the Bible uses that as a metaphor for righteousness. The Bible talks about salt. You are the salt of the earth. I'm not really salt, am I? But we know about salt. We've tasted salt. You know what salt is. You know it has multiple functions. And if you had a big spoonful of salt and you tasted it or you put it in your coffee thinking it was sugar, you would recognize it right away. Have you done that? Salt is something that we share experiences of. We've been working through the book of 1 John in this whole metaphor of God is light. We all know about light. We've seen light. We know what light does. We understand the function of light. Light takes away darkness. Light illuminates things. We understand that. But there is a problem with metaphors. And sometimes we just don't connect with them. There are a lot of agricultural metaphors in the Bible. And there are a lot of people today that don't know much about farming. I think about some of the people that have grown up in the city that maybe don't quite understand the parable of the sower. Does it make sense to them about casting seeds on good soil, rocky soil, thorny soil? That's probably a lost reference for them. I think about the parable of the mustard seed and a person that grew up in the city. The mustard, it comes in a yellow bottle. Do you plant something and it grows into that? I'm not sure. Or what about the metaphor about not looking back while you're plowing? You know, I did grow up on a farm, and to be honest, that's where all the action is. That's the fun part. I remember riding on the wheel well, looking back and counting how many worms I could see whenever Dad would turn the soil. Those are metaphors, however, that are often lost upon people that grew up in the city. And this whole metaphor of God being light. We talked about the man born blind this morning in Sunday school. The metaphor of light would be lost in a blind person. It wouldn't make a connection with that individual when they say God is light. Now, I say all of that today because I know that this metaphor of God being Father doesn't connect with everybody. I know that some people didn't know their Father. Some people wish they hadn't known their Father. Some people have been abused. Some people have been hurt by men with power in their lives. So if that's you, I apologize today. But I want to use this metaphor of God the Father because not because of that those occurrences that you might have had in your life, but because God is what a father is supposed to be like. If you've been hurt by a man or a woman or a parent or a grandparent, I am so sorry for your suffering and pain. But God is what a parent is supposed to be like. And I want to look at some characteristics that I have experienced as a father that help me better understand the love of God today. So we're going to start by looking at some scripture that refers to how we are God's children. And of course, whenever we talk about being loved by God, like a father loves a child, the first place you want to turn to is which book? Is your mouse on? Yeah. That was building up to that. Technical difficulties. The first book you would turn to would be Deuteronomy. Had you all in suspense for way too long there. Yeah, Deuteronomy probably wouldn't be the first book that I would go to look at the love of God. Deuteronomy is full of these holiness codes and holiness laws about how the Israelites were to be separate from the rest of the world. There were the things that they were to eat and the things that they weren't to eat, the times that they were to celebrate certain rituals and times that they were not supposed to work. And it just doesn't scream of the love of God to me. It's all about being separate from the other religions and separate from the other people group. Deuteronomy is probably not the most exciting book to read. But in verses 1 through 2 in chapter 14, we find this little gem. You are the children of the Lord, your God. Do not cut yourselves or shave the front of your heads for the dead, for you are a people holy to the Lord, your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be His treasured possession. Absolutely beautiful. God is talking to the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He's talking to them and saying, you are the children of the Lord. You are His holy treasured possessions. And we have this section in here. It doesn't quite fit. It doesn't make sense. It talks about don't cut yourself. Don't shave your head in the front. But what he's referring to here is a certain group of a religious cult that would have had these practices. And again, this is a part of the holiness code, this not cutting yourself or shaving the front of your head for the dead. It's about saying, we are not a part of this pagan group. We are not a part of this group that follows this other God. But again, it's about standing separate as being God's children. Standing separate as being the Israelites, God's chosen nation, or God's treasured possession. The Israelites are called God's children. Now, to be sure, we are all God's children in one sense or another. Everybody who is created in the image of God is, in a sense, God's children. We all bear part of God's image in us still today, even if it is somewhat distorted or cracked or broken. But when the Old Testament uses this metaphor of being the children of God, it is always referring to this one particular people group, the Israelites. So we're going to go now to our passage from 1 John, and we're just going to look at the first part of verse 1 in chapter 3. John writes this. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." Sounds like more of the same, right? God loves the Israelites. God loves this people group. God loves this distinctive group of people. But that's not what we see here. Because the book of 1 John isn't written to the Israelites. It's written to a largely Gentile population. This group that once was excluded, this group that once was on the outside, this group that God once said, stay away from them. Don't associate with them. It's kind of like the kids on the playground. Don't play with that guy's kids because they're bad influence. Stay away from them. Stay holy. Stay pure. All at once, those bad influences, those bad people that the Israelites were supposed to stay away from, that out group now is in. God is calling the Gentiles, the pagans, those who have learned to follow Christ, those who have accepted Him as Lord and Savior, those people too are being grafted into the people of God. It's not just this one people group. Now this bursts open to all people and is available to anyone to be called a child of God. Now the first thing that I want to lift out this morning, the first aspect of God's unconditional love that I want to focus on today, is that God's love is both infinite in volume and duration. God's love will go on for all times, and there's so much that it doesn't need to be shared among people. It's not a limited commodity, I could call it. On January 16th of 2010, my wife and I had our lives turned upside down for good. And that could be taken a number of ways, huh? On January 16th, 2010, our son Paxton was born. And this was something that we looked forward to so much. I mean, we loved this kid with every ounce of our being before he was ever born. There was not a time when I missed a doctor's appointment. Every time Sonia went in to have a checkup when she was pregnant, I was there right with her. I remember hearing for the first time the heartbeat of our child in the womb. I remember being there to see those first pictures, that first ultrasound. And I remember tearing up at the sight of this space alien growing in my wife's womb. The moment he was born again, I moved to tears by the birth of this child. And for the last 2 years, our entire lives have revolved around this child, this little boy. He's got so much of our love, so much of our attention. We couldn't love him any more than we do. Then on March 25th, 2012, Hadley came into our life. 5 weeks ago today, our little girl was born. Now, everything that we had known for the last 2 years was going to change again. Anything that we had established as far as a schedule, as far as routine, all these things, they just stopped. Sleeping routines, out the door. Eating routine, out the door. Everything just has been turned upside down. Everything except our love for Paxton. Now, you see, love is not like you have 8 units of love and you must divide them evenly among people. It's not like, well, Paxton gets 2 units of love, Sonia gets 2 units of my love, my parents, my siblings get 2 units of my love, and if there's anything left over, the in-laws can have a little of the love. Love isn't divided up like that. Love is infinite in both volume and duration. So when God brings in these Gentile believers into the kingdom, into his family, it doesn't mean that there's less love available for the children of God, the Israelites, but it means it shows that God's love does stretched. It is infinite in both volume and duration. The next thing that I want to lift out about the unconditional love of God that I've learned from my experience as a father is that the love of God is beyond our complete comprehension. We're going to spend time today talking about this unconditional love of God, but we're not going to nail it down. We're not going to be able to figure it out because there's a bigger picture here than what we can see. Now, I said that Hadley was born 5 weeks ago today. So tomorrow she will go to the pediatrician for her 1 month checkup. And when you go to the pediatrician, they do all sorts of things that are so much fun. They weigh the baby and they measure them and they stretch them out and see how tall they are. And it's a lot of fun to be there for that because you can see how much that child has grown and how much that child has developed in the last month. And they poke them and they prod them and they look at them and inspect every inch. And there's parts of the body that they look at. And I didn't even know that people had those parts. But the last thing that they do at the end of an appointment at the pediatrician is they vaccinate the child. Ooh. Now, there is a lot of debate in the pediatric world today about how much a child should be vaccinated and what they should be vaccinated with and when they should do it. But there's no debate about this one fact. And if you're writing stuff down, this is a good one to write down. Needles hurt. Amen. Somebody mentioned acupuncture earlier today. I'm not willing to try it. I don't know how that could be healing. I've had a few shots in my day. I don't care for it. Now, it's a good thing Sonia is taking Hadley tomorrow for her 1 month checkup because, to be honest, I can't take it. To hold this little girl 1 month old in my arms as they poke her with needles, it breaks my heart. To hear her cry and not know what's going on, it saddens me so much. I don't care to be there for that. But yet I know it's for her own good. You see, Hadley has a very limited understanding of what's going on. She's 1 month old. Paxton, he's 27 months old. He doesn't understand it either. I don't know, Susan, do all your kids understand? Or they probably still don't like to get shots. Is that right, Ben? Do you like shots? No. Nobody likes shots. But we have a limited understanding at that age. You don't understand that this is for something bigger. Now, I'm not trying to say that everything that happens to us in this world, in this life, is for our own good. But what I'm trying to say is that there is a bigger picture. And we can't always see everything. We don't always know the reason that God does something or the reason that God doesn't do something. And I totally get how some people are turned away from God because they ask questions like, how can a loving God allow this to happen? And how can a loving God not do that? I get that. And I don't have all of the answers except to say that we don't always see the bigger picture. The infinite love that God has for us, this unconditional love, is something that we won't understand as long as we are here on this earth with our limited minds and our limited bodies. The next point about God's unconditional love that I've learned from being a father is that God's love is gracious and forgiving. The love of a father for his children is always gracious and forgiving. And this applies for women as well. Don't think that it's just fathers. Okay, so Paxton, 27 months old. Have you heard of the terrible twos? That's not an unfamiliar phrase to you, right? Paxton has a bit of a love-hate relationship with the word no. He loves to use it. Hates to hear it. Now, like any parent, I want my child to be safe. I want to make sure that he is protected at all times and not in any danger. But he has this desire, whenever we go somewhere, like if we're crossing a road or in a parking lot, he doesn't want to be carried. He's a big boy now. He wants to run. So a couple weeks ago, we were at the grocery store getting a few things. And, of course, I'm carrying him out. I've got my hands with groceries, and he's in the crook of my arm and trying to carry him out to the car. And, of course, he wants down. So I say, I will let you down with one stipulation, that you do not run away from me. He's 2 years old, and he doesn't know what the word stipulation means. He loves to play peekaboo, and he thinks it's fun to hide behind cars and jump out and scare daddy. Not the safest game to be playing in a parking lot where cars are moving. So he runs away and goes behind a car. I'm dragging these groceries and trying to catch up to him. And I finally get him and I pick him up and I say, I am going to carry you, like it or not. And he chose to not. So he kicks, he screams, he flails his arms. And it's not pleasant for anyone. Now, Paxton is in the stage of life where he likes, you saw earlier, he likes to carry toys with him at all times. And the toy of choice that day was a metal dump truck. Metal dump truck. Not rubber, not plastic, but a metal Tonka truck. So picture in your mind's eye a frustrated dad carrying groceries, carrying a 2-year-old boy who has in his hand this large metal dump truck. And he's flailing and he's kicking and he's screaming, and that dump truck met my eye socket. Oh, I did not get a black eye, but yet I thought it was kind of cool. If I did get a black eye, people would ask me, what happened to you? I got hit by a dump truck. Boy, you should see the truck, huh? We live about 2 miles away from the grocery store, and that was the longest ride of my life. He was kicking and screaming and yelling the whole way. I was kicking and screaming and yelling the whole way. And we got home, and Mom had to deal with both of us. So. I'm glad to say that he and I have made up. Now, when I think about forgiveness and grace and the love of a father, I always come back to this story, and you've heard this story time and time from me again. It's something that I probably can't go more than a month from at least mentioning in a sermon. It's probably the most theologically formative story in all of the Bible for me, and that's the story of the prodigal son. And I'm not going to go through all the story because you've heard it before, and I'm already getting long because I tend to go off on tangents when I tell these stories. But the story of the prodigal son involves a son who demanded his share of the inheritance from his father. And this was shaming his father, but yet father gave him this money. The son goes out and he spends all of his inheritance. He blows it on what the Bible calls loose living. And then he finds himself down and out, living in the gutter, working for a pig farmer, just wishing to fill his belly with the food that he was feeding the pigs. And finally the son says, I've got to go back to my father. There's plenty of food there. Maybe I'll just ask him for a job. Maybe I'll just go back to him and crawl on my knees. And I've got this speech worked out in my head. Father will surely invite me to come back and work for him. So the son goes back to the father. And before he can even get out a word, the father has forgiven him. The father has said, just that simple act of coming back to me is all it took. And you are returned, and you have returned to my good graces. And you are not a worker, you are my son. And I love you as such. Now, being hit in the face with a metal Tonka truck is a little bit less severe than having your youngest son blow all of his inheritance, embarrassing you, and then coming home. But yet, I think that this is such a great illustration of the grace and forgiveness of God. The unconditional love of God is gracious and forgiving. Well, the last thing I want to lift out this morning, the aspect of God's unconditional love that I've learned as being a father, is that God is approachable, available, and patient. Now, it might seem like I'm telling a lot of stories about how my children act up, and just to be honest, I think that's probably a good representation of who we are as God's people. Because as God's children, we also tend to act up. So don't believe that my children are bad. I have really good kids, love them to death. I just happen to be telling a few stories about their less desirable characteristics. But my son Paxton, again, 27 months old, we really try to keep him from watching television as much as possible. Because if it was up to him, he would sit there and watch all day long. He would not leave. He would just sit and watch Dora the Explorer if he had the opportunity. You know this one? Yeah, it's not a bad show. I enjoy it. Actually, okay, I'm going to say it anyways. The other day we were sitting down to eat, and Paxton was eating some Swiss cheese that has holes in it. And the kid starts counting to 8 in Spanish. And we're like, Sonia and I just look at it. Did you teach him that? So there's some good things about watching Dora. She did teach him that. We're still working on 9 and 10. But yeah, oh, anyways, he would love to watch this show. And the thing is that we don't want him just to sit in front of the TV 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We want him to be out. We want him to learn how to play and socialize with other kids. We want him to talk with his little sister. But yeah, he just wants to watch Dora, and that's what he does. He says, "Watch Dora?" Your voice goes up at the end, "Watch Dora?" And we say, "No, buddy, you can't watch Dora right now." And then he says, "Watch Dora? Okay." It's not really up for debate. So we say, "No again. No, no Dora right now. Why don't you go play with your animals? Go outside and play. Watch Dora." Oh, you see where this is going. It goes downhill really quickly, and all at once he's crying and he's screaming, and I say, "No, Paxton, we're going to go to timeout if you don't stop crying." He watched Dora, watched Dora. We put him in timeout for the 2 minutes. He comes out of timeout. He's sorry, but he still wants to watch Dora. We've got things to do. There's food that needs cooked and cleaning that needs done and sermons to prepare, and he just wants to watch Dora. So sometimes we just say, "Okay, we'll watch Dora." Oh. And then when it's over, he wants to watch another one. Or there's this new thing that he likes to do where he lays on the floor on his back and he picks his feet up in the air and he doesn't have to say anything. He thinks that we know, well, we do know what he wants. He wants us to pick him up by his ankles and carry him around like this. And he really likes to be swung up and laid down on his back on the couch. That is good fun to a 2-year-old. And it's good fun for his dad, too, for about 5 or 6 times. But I get tired. I don't have the patience or energy. I'm not in that good of physical condition. And it just wears Daddy out. And we say, "One more time." And he repeats it one more time. He just doesn't know what that means. Oh, my. So then he gets mad. He starts screaming. And we end up going to timeout and watching Dora to calm him down. All that's to say is that the unconditional love of God, God is approachable, God is available, and God is patient. I quickly lose my patience. I quickly get frustrated. I quickly get angry. And sometimes I just do things to get rid of the kid. I mean, that sounds terrible. You're not taping this, are you? Just to distract the kid. But that's not the way God does it. We have a God who listens. We have a God who is patient, who is approachable, who invites us to ask, seek, and knock. We have a God who, through Jesus, God tells a story about this persistent knocker who came to the friend's door in the middle of the night, and he just bangs on the door asking for bread. And this guy won't give in. He won't give the friend bread. He's already in bed, so just go away. Come back in the morning. But the guy continues to knock until somebody brings him what he's seeking. And Jesus lifts this up as an example of how we are to approach God. We have a God who invites us to ask, seek, and knock. We have a God that wants to listen to us. And a God that doesn't care if we do come at 2 in the morning and ask Him or talk to Him or seek something. That's the kind of God we seek. That's the kind of God we serve. A God who is approachable, available, and patient. So the love of God is all of these things, and so much more. The love of God, this unconditional love of God for God's children, is infinite in both volume and duration. It is beyond our complete comprehension. The love of God is gracious and forgiving, and through this love, God is approachable, available, and patient. As a father of these 2 young children, I believe that I am beginning to understand this aspect of God's unconditional love a little bit better. I understand because in part, I reflect part of that love. And I also understand because I fail to be like God to my children. Now, it's not my job to be God, but it is my job to love those children. And I hope that together, as a congregation, we can learn what it means to receive that love. Today's message isn't about loving one another. That's coming next week. Today's message is simply about receiving the love of God. Allow yourself to be enveloped and hugged and squeezed by the love of God. Because we serve a God whose love is unconditional, a God who calls himself our Father, a God who loves us that much. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this love that you've given to us, this love that you've shared with us. And Lord, today we just simply want to receive that love. We don't fully understand the love that you have for us. We can't comprehend it, Lord, but that's not our job. Our job is simply to accept it and to receive it. May that be true for us today. May it be true for us this week. May it be with us in our minds and on our hearts always. In Christ's name, amen.